In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I've heard a lot recently about some of the things that are happening in the heavens. The solar eclipse that happened recently. The things that they think that they are discovering on Mars. Spotting a new black hole, all of these kinds of things that seem to be just so much of it these days, when almost every week we're hearing something new about someone discovering something somewhere, and we're all in awe about it, and we just glory at the magnificence of the creation and all the things that God has done. But yet, if we think of the world, we think of all the things in the world, we think of the heavens and how far they stretch. And it's just unfathomable to us as to how far space goes. We can't really even comprehend it. And yet, on top of all of this, as St. Gregory Palamas reminds us, what happened in the incarnation is far, far greater than anything that ever happened in the creation itself. As wonderful as that is, as tremendous a thought as it is to think about these things. And in fact, during the Vesper liturgy for the Nativity, the very first Vespers reading we have is Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It talks about that. But yet, why would we read that particular thing on the day of the Nativity? Well, it's precisely for the reasons that St. Gregory Palamas gives us. Because it's showing that as being something very important, something very magnificent. The love of God overflowing into everything and creating the heavens and the earth and as far as we can see and much further. But yet, when the babe comes and becomes a little child in the manger, that is something that doesn't even compare to the creation of the world. Doesn't even compare. It was far greater. It was so tremendous that the Lord God could, while not leaving heaven, come down and become a little child, one of us, and redeem all of us in that very moment. And the services are very specific about this. We tend to think of our redemption maybe as having taken place on the cross. But the services say no, that we are redeemed the moment that the Lord becomes man. What a phenomenal thing to begin to even try to comprehend that the God of the universe, the one who created those black holes, although do they really exist? I'm not sure. They seem to be more theory now than anything. But we know that Mars is there. And we know that there are solar eclipses, and so the God that creates all of these things and sets them in motion, I mean, it's unfathomable to me that He could come down and become one of us. And the church tries to drive this home during this Nativity season, the importance of this event, of this incarnation of the Lord that changes everything, that nothing will ever be the same after this. History really starts with the incarnation of the Lord, because when Christ enters into the world, everything revolves around Him. People may ignore Him. People may turn away from Him. I was having, I think it was a discussion with Mr. Karkatis here the other day about the time of Nativity and the fact that it's become so commercialized. And, you know, we all go through this every year, don't we? Presents, 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 shopping, shopping, all these things. Carols, Christmas songs, mainly Christmas songs these days. The carols seem to have kind of faded away. We get these rather insipid Christmas songs instead. So we get all of these things, and it surrounds us and tends to distract us, but I don't mind any of it because I find it a great irony that the whole world practically, even those that really don't believe in any kind of God at all, even those who are really anti-God, even those who don't care a thing about religion, period, are forced, sort of conscripted, into celebrating the Nativity of Christ. Because it has such a dominating influence all over the world that even those who don't care about it keep it. They still celebrate Christmas. For the most part, they still call it Christmas, maybe not realizing what that even means. But it's an important thing that the Lord's Nativity has this type of influence. And so when we hear the carols, when we see the singing of Christmas songs, when we see all the shoppers and all the accidents that are happening in front of Mall of Georgia because of the traffic, I give glory to God for it all, because it means that the world is celebrating the Nativity of Christ, either voluntarily or involuntarily. Today, the church, on this Sunday after Nativity, and as it happens this year, it's sort of a double commemoration, we celebrate the memory of the great prophet King David, and of the righteous Joseph the betrothed, and again of our own Saint James, which is why we're doing his liturgy today. What do they all have to do with the Nativity season? Well, with David, of course, there are so many prophecies in his Psalms that he wrote about the Nativity of Christ, about his death, his resurrection, the Psalter that he gave to the church, which is its foundational service book. Many of the fathers even said if you just went out somewhere and all you had was the Psalter, you would have enough, because it is so rich with incredible spiritual treasures that David wrote down. And David himself, as an example to us of great repentance, because though he was king, anointed by Samuel while Saul was still alive, and later acclaimed king locally and then in all of Israel, though he was king, as time went on, he probably got a little bit lax in terms of what his own faith was about. Oh, he always had it, there's no question. But look at what he did. He lusted after Bathsheba. And not only that, sends her husband out so he'll get killed so he can have her. And then the prophet Samuel confronts him about this and gives that little story about the goat, about the man with a goat. And then someone came and took that goat away and left him and his family destitute. And David sat there and listened to this and said, as surely as the Lord lives, that man deserves to die. Bring him to me. I should fix this right now. And then Samuel looks at him and says, thou art the man. And David immediately, instantaneously, quicker than you could blink your eyes, realized what he had done and repented before God. It was a critical juncture in his life. He realized that even then as king, it wasn't enough. That wasn't going to help him in this situation. Then he wrote that great Psalm 50 that we say so often in church, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy great mercy. And then he goes on and becomes really one of the greatest saints that the church has ever known, though he lived 1,000 years before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What about righteous Joseph? He seems to get lost sometimes in the shuffle. There's only one day that he's commemorated, and that's today. He was righteous. He was an old man. Many sources say he was 80 years old and that he died right after the Lord turned 12 and went into the temple to teach that time, as we all recall from the gospel. Joseph was chosen to be the guardian of the Mother of God, someone who was righteous, who would take care of her, who was her protector. And we see that it was a difficult thing for him, because if he was indeed 80 years old and the angel appears to him and says, rise, take the child to Egypt because Herod seeks to kill him. What a very difficult journey that must have been for an 80-year-old man, and then a woman who was pregnant going with him. And who else was there? James, the Lord's brother, as tradition tells us. James went with them into Egypt. And so James gets connected to this whole Nativity story too. And the Nativity story itself, as we remember these three wonderful personages, and we think about going back to the carols and the singing and all these kinds of things, well, you know, that first Nativity was anything but sugar plums and fairies, wasn't it? That was a very difficult thing, because the Lord ends up being born in a cave. foreshadowing, as if by typology, the way that he would end up being buried, also in a cave. And then Mary couldn't go into a nice, comfortable room at the inn, but had to go in the cave in order to bear the Savior of all. What difficulties. The wise men, having tricked Herod, they go another way, not the way they came. A change of plans, because they were fearful of what Herod might do. The shepherds seemed to be the only ones that had a nice time of it, because they had the angels singing. The angels saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men," and telling them that a Savior had been born. And so, in their humility, they are allowed to view the Lord's humility. But yet, the story doesn't end there. Because, as we hear in today's gospel, we commemorate today the 14,000 infants that were slain by Herod because of Jesus Christ. They were the first martyrs. Two and under is what Herod said. Kill them all. No doubt there were others that were older than that that were slain too, because I doubt that those soldiers riding in on horses with swords were stopping to ask how old the kids were. They were just looking and beginning the slaughter. And we might think, what a horrible thing for innocent children like this to just be cut down. Because surely God has allowed this. And of course He did. But also these innocent children, these 14,000, were to be given the crown of martyrdom and to enter the kingdom of heaven, where they still reign in great glory because of their testimony to the Lord, their silent testimony, their blood-filled testimony. But nonetheless, it is today on the 29th that we commemorate them. And so we tie all of this up together. St. David, St. Joseph, St. James, the 14,000, the shepherds abiding in the field, the three wise men, all of this together makes what has been turned into these days a pretty saccharine story. Who doesn't hear it now and think, well, oh, that's so nice. It's so nice. It's so comforting, you know, the babe in a manger. No doubt there were space heaters around, right, to keep him warm. Everything was so quiet. And then the angels appear and the star over the place where the young child lay. It was anything but calm, anything but a silent night, anything but comforting to those that knew what was happening with the Lord. But as He comes in and takes His place among the children of men in such abject poverty and extreme humility, He shows us the way by which we must return to God also. We have joyous things that happen in our lives. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We have martyrdom that happens very often to many people and should be prepared for it ourselves, because, you know, you really don't know. We have those seeking the Lord, even though they were outside the church, the wise men. And we have those that are seeking today, trying to find the Lord. Everything that happened then is a demonstration of our own situation today. Everything that occurred around the birth of the Lord continues on today. And we have to keep that in mind, don't we? Especially this time of the year when we are in a long 2-week, no fasting period, where everyone is rejoicing at the birth of the Savior and looking forward to His impending baptism. And just a few weeks after that, we are in Great Lent and already talking about His passion. So this time of year is an intense one for all of us. And as we look at these great personages, at David, at Joseph, and at James, and we see the things that they did. David with his great, great sinning and great, great repentance. Joseph with his protection, his righteousness in guarding the things of the Lord. And James, who would give his life in martyrdom. We take all of this into consideration and we tie it up into a really wonderful Christmas present for ourselves. Because in these beginning things of the Lord, when He first comes among us here on earth, He is giving us the path by which we must follow. Let's not forget that. My dear brothers and sisters, particularly at this time of the year, let us recommit ourselves to the God who comes among us, who humbles Himself enough to become one of us, who is calling us to Him, who is completely renewing ourselves down to our innermost beings, our spirits and our bodies. He's changing everything for us. He is then taking this body of ours that He gets from Mary, and He's going up into heaven with it. If that's not a concrete, absolutely superb example of the love of God for all of us, I don't know what is. So keep all of this in mind. Everybody's fatigued now because of the nativity season. Everybody's kind of worn out. So much stuff has been going on. Well, think of Joseph who's saddling up and heading into Egypt. This is not the time when we should rest, when we should feel tired. This is the time when we should reinvigorate our spirits, gather ourselves within ourselves, and follow the Lord who is going to show us the path to heaven. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Christ is born. Amen.